Invite you to turn to Romans 7. Another very, very important chapter in the gospel, Romans 7. Sometimes when Christians face intense struggle with sin, they think, wow, I must be one of the weirdest members of the kingdom, one of the worst to be sure. Is there any hope for me? And Romans 7 says, take heart, you're normal. You're normal. Every Christian has this struggle. Every Christian needs the gospel every day. Romans 7. We'll start to read at verse 1, but the text is 7 through the end. Romans 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to them, those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing its opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want, that's what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find to be a law that when I want to do what's right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And he goes on to make that great declaration, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. May God bless this word to our hearts and lives, to use the law to tear us down, destroy the old nature in us, and the gospel to rebuild, restore, and strengthen us. Brothers and sisters, the good I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I do. That's the struggle of the Christian. That's a Romans 7 Christian. This passage is very difficult to understand in many spots, but it's clear. Christians struggle with sin. Not only some Christians, but all. The great apostle Paul had this intense struggle. Why should we expect any different in our lives? Now, some think that Paul is describing himself in his life before he became a Christian, because look at some of these phrases. Verse 14, I am of flesh, sold under sin. That's not a Christian. That must be Paul before he was a Christian. Of flesh, sold under sin? And then verse 18, I know nothing good dwells in me. In Romans 15, he's going to say, you are all good and have much to share with other Christians. There's nothing good that dwells in me. Verse 23, I'm being made captive to the law of sin. Captive to the law of sin? And then verse 25, I serve the law of sin. Serve the law of sin? That's definitely describing a non-Christian. But then when you look at other phrases in here, you say that can't describe a non-Christian. Look at verse 15. When I sin, I do the very thing I hate. Non-Christians don't hate sin. This must describe a Christian. And then look at verse 17, and it's repeated in verse 20. When I do what I hate, it's no longer me, but sin dwelling in me. That's not me anymore. That's describing a converted person, a Christian. And then verse 22, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. A non-Christian doesn't delight in God's law in his inner being. This must be describing a Christian. So you have phrases that seem to be describing a non-Christian. You have phrases that seem to be describing a Christian. Which is it? Well, Paul is speaking in the present tense about what he's going through right now. This is the struggle of every Christian. We are at the same time wretched sinners and rejoicing saints. And that's how he concludes in verses 24 and 25. Wretched sinner that I am, but thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The wretched sinner is at the same time a rejoicing saint through Christ Jesus. That's the Christian. The rejoicing saint is a wretched sinner. The wretched sinner is a rejoicing saint. We want to see three things here. The power of the law in the life of the Christian. The limits of the law in the life of the Christian. And the Lord's deliverance in the life of the Christian. This is dealing now with the life of the Christian. The power of the law. Remember verses 1 through 6. The law used to be our husband before we became Christians. The law is Mr. Perfect, who can tell you exactly how everything ought to be done and how you ought to look. And then accuse you and condemn you and criticize you when you fail. But it has no ability to help you do any better. Being married to the law is being married to Mr. Perfect. And Mr. Perfect, the law is really Mr. Perfect. He's good. But because we're sinners, It's miserable to be married to the law, who can't help you out of your sin. But through Christ, we die to the law. And when there's a death in a marriage, you're eligible to be remarried. And our new husband now is Christ, who said, "Will you marry me?" And in Christ, you have the husband who comes to the lost sinner. He says, "I died for you." He picks us up. He washes us clean. He sets us on firm ground, fills us with the Spirit to walk in his ways, and covers us and protects us and guides us and leads us our whole life to glory. He's the husband you want. And now Paul is saying, under this husband, the ministry of the law is not thrown away. The law is perfect and good. It's from God. Jesus does not throw away anything from God. Under this husband, the law is not thrown away. It's changed. And the Lord Jesus uses the law in the life of his people as a tool to expose our weakness, to remind us never to put confidence in ourselves and always to put confidence in the gospel. The ministry of the law in the life of the Christian is a beautiful, powerful thing. That's why we read it on the Lord's Day. That's why we delight in it. It shows us who God wants us to be and reminds us how far we're from that, and drives us to Christ, who is Mr. Perfect and Mr. Loving at the same time. So Paul writes about the ministry of the law in his life, how the Lord used the law to minister to him through Jesus Christ. What then shall we say, he says in verse 7, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would have known, not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." So the law, verse 12, is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. The law still functions in the life of the Christian, but now it's a tool in the hands of our new husband, our good husband, a tool to help us forward in our faith. Paul's saying that he's thankful for the ministry of the law in his life, and what Jesus did for him through that law. If you look at question and answer 115 in the Heidelberg Catechism, you see how Jesus uses the law in your life. I'm going to read that for a moment. Question and answer 115 in the Heidelberg Catechism. This is how the Lord uses the law in the life of his children. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature. Jesus wants us to know our sinful nature, and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. And second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Before Paul was a Christian, when he was still under the law was to him a law of sin and death. It made him proud. Look how good I'm doing. It made him confident in himself. I'm right with God. And because of that, it was a thing of death to him. He was a lawbreaker. He was guilty. He went under God's wrath, and he didn't know it. He was self-deceived. He was alive apart from the ministry of the law in his life. Falsely alive. But then when Jesus came to Paul and saved him, suddenly the law began to have a powerful impact on his life in a totally new way. He began to see how wicked he really was. And you know which commandment the Lord used especially in Paul's life? Which one? Any answers? It says here, you shall not covet. The 10th. Now, why would the 10th commandment be so powerful in the life of a Pharisee? Because they were so focused on their outward obedience. Check, did that. Check, check, check. And the 10th commandment goes to your inner obedience. You shall not covet. You shall have no evil desires. And he began to see, under the ministry of his new husband, Jesus Christ, he began to see through the 10th commandment, or the 10th commandment began to shine the light on his heart, and it uncovered in him a mess of wicked thoughts and lusts and pride and evil, malicious feelings and thoughts. And he realized just how much he needed the gospel. The 10th commandment was especially powerful in his life. And the Lord Jesus can use any commandment in your life to cut you off at the knees and to teach you that you cannot save yourself. You're so horribly wicked and lost. And that's the power of the law in the hand of our new husband, the Lord Jesus, to teach us how sinful we really are. Because apart from Jesus, we use the law to justify ourselves. Boy, aren't I good? We use the law to excuse ourselves. We use the law to blame others. He made me do it. That's just the way I was born. In that sense, we're alive. In our own minds, we're fine. And Paul says, I was alive before the law came to me. Not really. I was dead in my sin. But in my mind, I was alive. I was doing well. And boom. The Lord Jesus Christ hit me with the law. And that's how the law works in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, instead of excusing myself and blaming others, I blame myself and I show grace to others. I understand why you would do that. Because Christ wants us to give up on ourselves. And that's not just when we're first converted. Because after you've been a Christian 10 years, that old self of self-reliance and boasting and thinking you're pretty good still rears its ugly head, and we need to be cut off at the knees every day. We constantly need the power of the law cutting us down. Cutting down our self-confidence. Telling us that we're weak and needy sinners. That's the good ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, leading us to say, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body, this body of death? Are you willing to go there? Do you love the ministry of the law in your life? Not because you love to feel bad, but because it keeps taking you away from self, to Jesus. Well, let's see, secondly, that's the power of the law. The limits of the law. It can tell you just how weak you are in your own flesh. And now Paul goes through that struggle. And he comes to the point, but he knows the law doesn't have the ability to rescue him from this. That's its limit. So Jesus continued to use the law throughout Paul's life. He says, not only when I was converted through the 10th commandment, but now still that law is at work in my life. He says in verse 14, of the ongoing ministry of the law throughout his whole life, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am, right now, I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, and I do the very thing I hate. Some Christians think it's wrong to identify themselves as sinners. No, only the non-Christian is a sinner. But now that I am a believer, I'm a Christian, I am no longer a sinner, I'm a saint. Many people teach that. I used to be a sinner. That was my identity before I became a Christian. Now I belong to Christ. I'm justified by his blood. I'm filled with his Holy Spirit. Now I am a saint. Now I am a saint. I'm no longer a sinner. But Paul doesn't fully agree with that, does he? I know many commentators think that Paul is describing life here before you become a Christian, outside of Christ. But again, as we look through the whole passage, he's speaking about his present life as an apostle, as a Christian. That he knows himself to be at one and the same time a victorious saint and a wretched sinner. At the same time, in the same person, a regenerated believer. He's saying right now, in his own flesh, he's always at war with sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I want to say it again. You think because of your struggle with sin, you're the weirdest and you're the worst. And Jesus says, I've seen that before. I've seen that before. I was tempted by the same, though I never gave in. I understand that. You're safe. Your life is safe with me. Confess your sin. Call upon the Lord for help. Because the law, which is showing this about yourself, I gave to you. So you would not depend on yourself anymore or think, if I just do a little better, I might make myself good enough for God. No. He's saying that right now in his own flesh, he's always at war with sin. Though he no longer lives in sin, it doesn't control him anymore. Christ does. Sin still lives in him as an invader now, as a foreigner. So that whenever he wants to do good, evil is right there trying to sabotage his efforts, trying to stop him, or trying to poison the good that he does with impurity. I think of evil as a kind of an inkjetter, that as you're throwing out good works, giving good works to God, it keeps splashing dark ink. I'll put some impure motives into that. I'll put some pride into that. All right? So that whatever leaves me is never what I wanted it to be. Perfect. Though he's stained with sin. And the good that I wanted to do, I messed up in it again. And so these are the dueling realities within the Christian. The spirit who lives in me versus the flesh. That still lives in me too. Let's look at those two realities. Our hearts are filled with the Spirit, and we want to do what's right, don't we? We want to please the Lord. We want to serve his kingdom. We delight in his law in our inner hearts, he says. We delight in the fruit of the Spirit. I want to look like that, Lord, a man of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, I yearn for that. It's because our hearts are filled with the Holy Spirit who gives us that yearning. We're saints by God's grace. A person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. That's real. That's you, and that's the real you. A saint in Christ. And your struggle with sin cannot undo your sainthood. Because where the Spirit lives, he's there to stay. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1 verse 6. Yet there's another reality. There's the Spirit-filled heart. And then there's the flesh living in me as well. The Christian is not only Spirit-filled. The Spirit-filled desire to live for God is not the only desire that lives in me, sadly. For I'm also of the flesh. Of the flesh. What does that mean? Sometimes the word flesh in the Bible means just your physical body. Created by God, created good. But often the word the flesh in the Bible means your body or your life craving sin. A body that craves sin. Or a life that craves sin. That's the flesh. A heart that desires to do what's wrong. A mind that loves to believe the lie or stews in bitterness. A body that wants to lust and rage and gossip and overeat and get drunk. That's the flesh. That also lives in us. Paul says in verses 18 and 19, if you look there a moment, I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. The desire is there, but the ability not. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. The old self still lives in me. The powers of sin still rage within my mind and heart and body. I'm like a hockey player aiming for the net, aiming for the goal, skating forward. But sin keeps body checking me along the way so that I'm not able to carry out what I want to do. It gets in the way. That's what he says in verse 21. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. Or verse 18b. And then verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I'm sure this is your experience. When I want to do right, evil's right there, punching me, bothering me, trying to get in the way, body checking me. And so the result is, he said, I hate, or what I hate, I do. And what I love, I don't do. That's the struggle of the Christian. As Paul says in Galatians, the Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit, so that you do not do what you want. So I'm a saint, and I'm a sinner at the same time. But I've got to add one more comment to that. I'm a saint, and I'm a sinner at the same time, but not in the same way. Not in the same way. Not equally saint and sinner. Let's go through the text and see that. That's why I said earlier that for those who say that the Christian is a saint, not a sinner, Paul doesn't fully agree. He partly agrees, but he doesn't fully agree. Look at verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells within me. Wait. The new I, the central identity of the Christian is saint, not sinner. It is no longer I who do it. And then he says, a little earlier in verse 17, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So he's saying, for the Christian, I'm a saint first and foremost, belonging to Christ, filled, led, and governed by the Spirit. I'm a sinner only in a secondary way. Sin is now a foreign power that invades me and lives in me, but doesn't govern my heart and my deepest desires. Think of it that way. In my central identity, I'm a saint, not a sinner. I'm a sinner, but sin lives in me as a foreign invader that lives, you might say, on the fringes of my heart and soul. Why do I say on the fringes? Look at verses 22 and 23. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, my deepest part. But I see in my members, more my outward being, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So he's sort of distinguishing between the inside of my life and the outside of my life. But in my deepest being, my central identity is the saint, the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led saint. So much so that when I sin, it's no longer me, but the foreigner named indwelling sin. That's his name, indwelling sin. That foreigner, that invader named indwelling sin who lives in me, that makes me sin, that leads me to sin. Now that's still me. Or the old self, the habits of the old self still lingering in me, but it's not my central identity anymore. It's no longer I, but sin living in me. Well, what's the main point? Paul is saying the law can tell you this about yourself. It can show you the weakness of your flesh. It can teach you to put no confidence in yourself. The Lord Jesus uses the law and the Spirit's power to teach you about yourself, to be wary about yourself, to learn what Jesus said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there's a lot of self-confidence among Christians today. I am born again, therefore I am strong. I am a Christian, therefore I cannot fall. I have the Spirit, so I can handle anything. I've grown up in a Christian home with all the blessings of Christian culture, therefore I am spiritually powerful. Too bad for you. It's a very dangerous attitude when Christians swagger about like that. Let Christ show me through his law that I am weak, vulnerable, and very ready to fall. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I'm a step away from falling at any moment, in any temptation, any trial, in any good thing too. The law can teach you that about yourself, but it can't give you the ability to overcome the flesh. It leaves you a wretched man. It leaves you crippled, defeated, and despairing. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. As long as you take that to the Lord Jesus and settle your life there all the time. And that's what we see thirdly, the Lord's deliverance. Just for a moment here, because that really comes up in chapter 8. He introduces that right at the end of this section on the law in the life of the Christian. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he flees to Jesus Christ and teaches us to do the same. And he rejoices in the gospel. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. He has sent his son to give me victory over sin. And then that's where he goes in Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a double victory, a double deliverance that every Christian, every wretched sinner, rejoicing saint receives from God in Christ. What's the double victory? Again, we'll cover that in Romans 8, but let's just hit the edge of it now. Number one, no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember, for all that sin that bothers you and beats you up and body checks you and gets in the way of serving the Lord, all that sin has been condemned by God and punished in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And I bear it no more. He says that in Romans 8 verse 3. What God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. What did he do? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. It's condemned. You're not condemned because your sin has been condemned in Jesus' body. So take heart. There's no condemnation for you later. No condemnation for you now. There's therefore now. Right now, the Father loves you and receives you as his child through faith, even though there's enough sin to condemn you to hell every day. That's the first good news for the saint to rejoice in. First part of that double victory, no condemnation, and the other is the Holy Spirit overcoming temptation. The power of the Spirit is stronger than the power of sin. And that's where Paul goes on in Romans 8. You have Jesus' blood to cover your sin and Jesus' Spirit to fight it and gain the victory and grow holier. I know perfection won't come in this life, but there can be progress. The Holy Spirit who lives in you will not allow you to fall away. And when you backslide, he will hold on to you and pull you back. That's the Holy Spirit of Christ, so that you can stand in the evil day. Weak in ourselves, we're strong in the Lord through the Spirit who lives in us. And that's why the wretched sinner is a rejoicing saint in Christ. I just talked to a brother who took great comfort in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. And I want to close with that. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That when you belong to Christ, the Father's everlasting arms are underneath you, and no matter how low you sink, those arms are still there. They won't leave, and they'll pick you up and restore you and strengthen you. It's good news. We'll never let you go. The wretched sinner is a rejoicing saint because through Christ, his victory over all his sin every day, and it's a victory that we may enjoy constantly in the Christian life as Jesus takes us from here to glory. Let's trust in him. Amen. Let's pray together. Teach us again, Lord, the weakness of our flesh. Teach us again to put no confidence in ourselves. Teach us again to hate our sin and to fight against it. Teach us again to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Teach us again to find peace with God through him and to enjoy the victory that is ours through his blood and Spirit. Lord, help us to live faithfully for you. In Christ Jesus, your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.